tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
I need joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Most Holy One, oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
All right, appreciate that. Definitely need him, don't we?
Yeah.
Oftentimes live as if we don't, but we absolutely do. You don't need to stand yet. We'll let you rest for a few minutes. You look a little tired, so we'll give you a little rest tonight. But you can go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. You can do that real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll stand here in a few moments. 2 Corinthians 3. All right, I appreciate you being in prayer for my wife. I think she may finally come home tomorrow. We had a little mix up with her keys. Her keys came home with us over the weekend, but she did not. So she's had a vehicle, but no keys. No, I didn't carry them back. An unnamed person carried them back. But they finally made their way back down there. They got there at 4:30, 5 o'clock tonight, and so she didn't have time to come back, get here before service, and I didn't want her driving back in the dark, so she'll be coming back first thing in the morning, Lord willing. All right, so I'll be back to being married again. How about that? If you've been with us, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, and let me say this, because I say it every week, because I just want to, so I'm going to say it again. And that is, this book deals with some things that sometimes aren't real comfortable. I don't know if comfortable is the right word, but just stuff you really don't like to talk about or deal with in some ways. But sometimes it's kind of like a family. You need to talk about stuff. And there's nothing going on. There's no reason in our church that would drive me to preach this book at this point in time. Everything's good. Well, come on, amen. Everything's good. But that's the best time to preach on this stuff, is when it's not going on. That's the best time to do it, so that way it never goes on and never takes place. And so that's why we're going through it. I always say that because I want anybody to get the idea, boy, you know, there's something happening. I haven't heard anything about it. Well, if there is something happening, you haven't heard anything about it, count yourself blessed. Amen. But there is nothing going on. I just felt led to do this, and it's good for us to go through these things. And the book of 2 Corinthians is an important book. We need to go through it as well, and so that's why we're doing it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, as they say. You know, Paul, up to this point, has been addressing these false accusations that are being made against him by a few in the church at Corinth. And there were some troublemakers, some false teachers, wolves, whatever word you want to use to classify them, that had invaded this church. And as a result of that, they were hurling terrible accusations at Paul. And he finds himself in this book having to defend himself. He's been accused of lying. They accused him of just outright lying. They've denied even his apostleship, even denied the fact that he was even called of God. I mean, if we have it probably much more gently in the book than it actually took place in real life. And so these were very serious accusations that were being hurled against Paul. You know, when someone calls you a liar, that's a fairly serious accusation, especially when somebody is willing to do it publicly. When someone denounces you in that way, it's very important or very serious matter. The saddest part of this is that Paul is having to take up so much of this book in defending himself before this church over things that were not even remotely true. I mean, there was nothing being said or done that was even close to the truth, but Paul has to take up much of the book of 2 Corinthians, or at least the first part of it, in dealing with all of these issues. And I've said this already, and we're going to cover a little bit again tonight, and that is, it is sad how quickly and how easily, to our shame as God's people, and I'm making a general statement about God's people, not necessarily us, but it is sad how quickly and easily we as God's people allow ourselves to give an ear to this type of behavior, and just how few and how quickly we can allow ourselves to be turned or to turn on people within a church or even our church as a whole. And one of the things I've learned over the years, it's just amazing how we can hear accusations or hear things about people and someone we've had great confidence in and someone maybe who's been a great blessing to us or a church has been a blessing to us, how quickly God's people will turn on something like that just simply based on things that they've heard. Amen. Whether they were any proof of it or not, or any evidence of it or not, just over things that we have heard. There's an old saying in some of the old Western movies that said this, it's a short ride down from the high country. And what that simply means is this, that when it comes to the minds of people, that whether it be a ministry or a church or a pastor or a person or a group of people, it's a quick trip from being the greatest thing since crunchy peanut butter to being the devil incarnate. And it's a very quick trip sometimes to having someone stand and talk about what a blessing a church is to them or what a blessing a person is to them or how God's blessed them here or this person's been a blessing to them to being the source of all of their woes and all of their problems and the destruction of their life and of their family, and on it goes. It's a very quick trip in those things. I've heard people stand up and give testimony about what a blessing a church is to them or a person is to them, and 3 weeks later they're leaving the church because nobody loves them or even cares about them. And so it's a very quick trip between these two things. And it's certainly true here. How quickly they turned on Paul is kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. And it still takes true today. And it goes very quickly from having people thank God for you to not feeling that way. Now, oftentimes this change comes because of some sin or behavior in the life of that person that they don't want to give up or they don't want to get right. Sometimes people's feelings toward a church or a preacher, or a people change because they're in sin, they don't want to repent, and it's easier to blame the church than it is to take responsibility for their sin. Or they're in rebellion over some issue or something, and they're not willing to give in to it, and so they focus their anger on the church, rather than saying, hey, maybe I just need to get my heart right. Maybe that's what I need to do. And so we know sometimes that's the case. If you believe that, say amen. Sometimes it's people's sin that results in that. But at times, it's simply a matter of allowing ourselves to be tainted by someone. Now, I'm not saying all this tonight, and I hope you understand my heart. I'm not saying this tonight to say this, that we have no right to question anything or that there are not issues that need to be dealt with. Sometimes there are issues that need to be dealt with. Sometimes there are concerns that need to be addressed. And the Bible lays out specifically how that's to be done and how they're to be done. If we're not willing to do it biblically, then we don't need to deal with it at all. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how somebody can get sideways in the church, or a troublemaker can come in, or a wolf, or a gossip, and how quickly they can turn people just by the things that they say without any evidence or any proof. And no book in the Bible brings that out more than 2 Corinthians, where Paul spends several chapters defending himself against things that aren't remotely true. But so many people in the church believed it, whether it was true or not. Are you tracking with me? Now, if some of you have been saved for a while and been in church for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about, how quickly someone will turn on you, even among God's people, just because of what they hear. Somebody will tell them something. I don't know if you heard or not, but here's what I heard. And the next thing you know, it swells up and they're concerned now and have no proof whatsoever of what's going on or what's taking place. Now, Paul's trying to stave off this type of thing in the book of 2 Corinthians and save this church from itself. You with me so far? We hear a lot today about bullying, Do we not? Everybody's getting bullied. Every time you turn the TV on, somebody's being bullied by somebody. And I don't know what to think about that, to be honest with you. There's no doubt about one thing in my mind, that we've raised a generation of people today, or two, who are hypersensitive. I mean, that no matter what somebody says to them or does to them, they're upset and their feelings are hurt. And there's no doubt that that's absolutely true. Combined on top of that is we've raised a generation or two who think they're the most important thing that's ever been made or created. And so when you add those two together, that's an ugly combination. But there's also no doubt in my mind that at the same time, we've also raised a generation or two who have no sympathy, no compassion, no empathy toward anyone or toward anything. And so they don't mind hurting people or bullying people. And so I don't know what to think about all that. I'm sure it's going on because of the time that we're in. But sadly, at times, it's true that you can have bullies in church. Oh, come on, help me out a little bit. You can have bullies in church, gossips and backbiters and people who are stirring up trouble. Paul's dealing with a bunch of bullies. They won't confront him to his face, but they're willing to write these letters and deal with people in the church and talk in corners and turn people against Paul, and they're bullying people. It's exactly what they're doing. And so Paul had to deal with that. And of course, the internet today has just made that much more enjoyable, because now we can do it on Facebook or on some website or some other thing. And these things ought not be. I would have hoped we'd have got more amens than that. These things ought not be. And we don't, like I said, we don't have that here right now, and I pray that we never do, but it ruins testimonies and churches and people and turns off new converts, turns our kids away from Christ because they say, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. And it turns people away from these things, as it was doing in the church of Corinth. And let me say this, and we'll get on with our message tonight, and that is this. This is absolutely demonic in nature. Right. This is not led by the Spirit of God. It is demonic. Nobody is led by the Spirit of God to split a church. Nobody is led by the Spirit of God to take down the man of God. Nobody is led by the Spirit of God to take out a group of people or to destroy the testimony of a church. That's not of God. God's got biblical, scriptural, spiritual ways of dealing with things. And when we circumvent those and seek to destroy testimonies or slander a church or ruin a person's testimony, that is not of God. Can you say amen to that? It's absolutely true. It is not of God. Now in our text tonight, Paul's been experiencing this, and he's getting, and the way this group of people has been dealing with this is they've been piling on. You know what piling on means? Piling on means you just keep laying accusation on top of accusation on top of accusation. And that's what they've been doing. And up to this point, and thus far, they've been extremely successful at what they've been doing, as they just keep piling accusation on top of accusation. Because if you say it enough and repeat it enough, people begin to believe it. And that's exactly what's been taking place. So take your Bible, if you would. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You all ready to go? Amen. I know this is an exciting topic and you're all fired up about it. But it's broccoli. Amen. Right. It's green, but it's good for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to split this chapter. I have very few notes. I don't have any clue what that means, but I have very few notes because this chapter is going to take two messages to get through, and I didn't want to try to do it all in 1 week. So we'll see what time we get done. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not of tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll pick up this next thought here in the book of 2 Corinthians. And Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In the text tonight, Paul addresses the next accusation. As I said, they've been piling on and they've just been adding more and more accusations. And of course, this is an effective method. You just keep adding accusations until people who are hearing them begin to think to themselves, well, where there's smoke, there must be fire. I mean, if all this stuff's being said, there must be something to it. I mean, why else would so-and-so have said that? Or why would we be hearing it so much? And why would all of these accusations be coming forth if there weren't some truth to it? Well, this is the way people think. And so they're piling on a very effective method, and they're doing the same thing to Paul here. And again, very successful tactic. And you don't have to prove anything with this type of tactic. You just keep talking until one of two things happen. You just keep talking until finally begin to wonder if it might be right. I mean, I'm hearing it so much, and again, there are certain people who are saying it, and it's being repeated so much, it must be so. I mean, it just seems to indicate that it might be the truth, even though nothing has been proven whatsoever. And this was largely what was happening in Corinth. It was just being said so much, and so much was being said, and it was being said so often and repeated so often, that even though there was no proof, many in the church had begun to believe it, so much so that they were questioning Paul, which is what's going to bring us to our text tonight. And so sometimes that happens, this tactic of piling on and just repeating stuff, this whole, where there must be smoke, there must be fire type of mentality. You just keep saying it until, first of all, people hear it so much that largely people just begin to wonder if maybe there might be some truth to it. And then you're about a half step from believing it once you get to that point. The second thing that often happens when something like this takes place in the church is some people believe it because they hear it so much. There's no proof, but they just accept it because of the volume and the repeating of it. The second thing that many times happens is this, that the good people who hear these things don't believe it, and they don't believe what's taking place. They don't believe the truth of it, but they just get weary of the battle, and they get weary of hearing it, and finally people begin to say to themselves, you know what, I'm just tired of the whole mess. We're just leaving. I mean, we're just going to get out of this church and go someplace else because I'm just tired of the fight. Now, if you've been around church long, hopefully you hadn't had too many of these experiences, but these things sound familiar to us. That when you get a wolf or a gossip, someone who's bent by the power of the devil, as far as I'm concerned, to destroy a pastor or a teacher or a people or a church, it always works this way. They pile on with accusation after accusation, and they do so until some people start to say, well, there must be some truth to it because of all that I'm hearing. And then some people say, well, I'm just tired of the whole mess. I don't believe it's true, but I'm just sick of listening to it, and I'm tired of it because this church is this and this church is that. And the next thing you know, I think we're just going to see if we can't find someplace else to go to church. And it doesn't matter which one of those opinions or which one of those ideas a person adopts. The devil accomplishes exactly what he wanted to accomplish, and that is he hinders the church, and he destroys a church or ruins testimonies or hurts people's testimonies. Come on, it's true, isn't it? It's exactly what happens. It doesn't matter which tact a person takes, the result's the same. The church is damaged, the cause of Christ is damaged, testimonies are ruined, people are hurt, children are turned away from the things of God. And rather than standing up for the one being attacked or standing up for their church or standing up for righteousness, some people just get weary and leave. And those are the one of two responses that so oftentimes happen. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. Many of them had begun to believe it. Others were fleeing the church because they were tired of the whole mess and tired of the accusations and tired of the gossip and tired of the rumors. And so they thought, you know, I've just had enough of this. But either way, the devil accomplishes, and he was on the verge of accomplishing exactly what he wanted to accomplish in the church at Corinth. And I've said this before, but let me say it again. It doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you PCS and you're somewhere else or you end up somewhere else, whether it's here or me or whoever it may be, if you're in a good church here or anywhere else, do not ever stand by while the devil destroys your church. It often amazes me how good people will let the devil destroy their church or destroy the testimony of a pastor or of a teacher or a group of people. Again, or their churches all, don't ever stand by. Don't ever take the tack, well, I'm just tired of it, so I think I'll go somewhere else. Why turn your church over to the enemy? Or why turn your church over to a gossip or to a false teacher or to a wolf? Why surrender the flag? Why not stand up for righteousness and say, you know what, we're not leaving. It's easier for them to leave and find a church than it is for us to leave and find a church. If they're not happy, let them leave. And that ought to be our tact and our understanding. We ought to stand up, whether it's me as a pastor or a teacher or some other pastor. We ought to stand up and say, you know what, I don't believe that stuff for a minute. And we're not going to fold. We're not going to give up our church. We're not surrendering it to you. We're just not going to do it. Because those things are untrue. We may not be a perfect truth, but the church with the stuff you're pushing is not true. And we ought to stand up for those things because we should never take the tack that I just don't want to get involved. Right. We are involved. Right. And so we ought to stand up, amen, and say that's just not right. We're not going to put up for this. It's always right to stand up for righteousness. Amen. You believe that? You know that many times our children wouldn't be turned off by these things so much if mom and dad would stand up for righteousness. And say, we're not going to just slink away. We're going to stand up and we're going to do the right thing and say, you know, this is our church. We're not going to deal with this any longer. And these accusations again are coming at Paul left and right. And in chapter 3, verse 1, a new one comes. And this question, or this accusation about Paul, was a question concerning his credentials, of all things. And it says in chapter 3, can you imagine asking Paul about his credentials? And that's exactly where the attack came from in verse 1. And Paul asked this question, it's a rhetorical question. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? The attack now centers around this idea of Paul's credentials. Now, it was not unusual in the early church in Paul's day for churches to send men out and give them letters of recommendation or letters of commendation. It wasn't unusual. And it's not like today. If we send a man out, I can always just pick up the telephone or shoot him a text or an email and say, hey, he's out of our church. He's a good guy. He won't cause any problems. But in this day, the only way to do this was they would write a letter, give it to the guy. He would carry it with him. And if the church of Jerusalem sent out somebody, they would give him a letter. He could carry that with him, see that they were behind him and he was a good man, had their approval. And so this was not unusual. Look over in Acts chapter 18. We see example of it in Acts chapter 18. Like I said, it wasn't unusual at all for this type of thing to take place in the early church, for letters of commendation or letters of recommendation to be written. In Acts chapter 18, it says in verse 24, Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They discipled him. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. And so they wrote him this letter and said, hey, this is a good guy. You need to listen to him. He'd be a great blessing to you and a great help to you. You can trust him. And so they would write these letters. Paul himself had written some of these letters. He wrote one for Timothy. He wrote one for Titus. He wrote a letter of recommendation for Epaphroditus. As a matter of fact, probably the most famous letter that he wrote of recommendation was the book of Philemon, that little book near the end of the New Testament. The book of Philemon was a letter of recommendation for a slave named Onesimus, who Paul had led to the Lord. And the whole book is nothing but a recommendation for Onesimus. And so this wasn't unusual for this to be done, these letters of recommendation that took place. Now, the false teachers who had arrived in Corinth, apparently seeking to ruin Paul and pervert this church, had gotten credentials themselves from somewhere. Because look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. These false teachers apparently had these letters of commendation or these letters of recommendation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others? That some others, no doubt, is a reference to who do you think? It's these false teachers. They'd showed up with letters and recommendations or letters of commendation. Now, we don't know who they were from. Probably not from any of the New Testament churches. Certainly not from any of the apostles. But they'd gotten some type of credentials that the church of Corinth had seen and recognized to some degree. And so they had these letters of recommendations. Again, even though we don't know who they were written by. Now, the false teachers had attacked Paul because he didn't have such letters. He didn't have a letter of recommendation. He didn't have one of these credentials that they had been challenged to produce. He didn't have any of those letters. Now, it shouldn't seem odd to us. Why would Paul need letters of credentials, especially involving the church at Corinth, which he started? So why would Paul need a letter of recommendation or credentials for these people? But that's where the attack came from. Remember what I said. Doesn't matter whether you have proof or anything. It doesn't matter if it even makes sense. If you just say it long enough and loud enough and keep repeating it, someone will pick it up. And the next thing you know, you got a whole bunch of people in the church going, you know, he doesn't have any credentials. Now that I think about it, he ought to have a letter. I mean, he could have at least brought a resume. I mean, you would think he would have had something to prove his background. I mean, we haven't even seen his college degree. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's exactly what happens. You know, I never thought about that till now. You know, several people have talked to me about that. You know, so-and-so said something about that last Sunday. Now that I think about it, why doesn't he have a letter? That's exactly what was taking place in this situation. It's not hard to figure out what was going on. Just think about some of the stuff that, I can't prove this, but think of some of the stuff that was probably said. You know, all the other apostles, they saw the earthly ministry of Christ. But Paul didn't. You know, all the other apostles, they were baptized by John the Baptist. But Paul wasn't. You know, all the other apostles were trained under the earthly ministry of Christ. They went to Jesus Institute. Where'd Paul get his training? They forgot about that whole 3 and some years out in the Arabian desert. But at any rate, where did Paul get his training? And you know what? He doesn't even have a letter. If he's true, if he is who he says he is, then why didn't the other apostles give him a letter? You would think that the other apostles at least would give him a letter. Come on, you know how people think. Does this make sense to us? I mean, why didn't the other apostles give him a letter? Why didn't the church at Antioch give him a letter? I mean, Barnabas didn't even write him a letter. And he has no credentials. He has no letter. And you say it loud enough and long enough, and people start going, you know, I never thought about that. But now that I think about that, that kind of makes sense to me. That's kind of true. Come on, have you not ever had somebody tell you something, and then you go, you know, I never thought about that. Don't you wish they'd just shut up and never told you in the first place? I may have told the story here before. I knew a guy one time was a preacher. He was a barber, and this was back in the old days when he had 2 or 3 barber chairs and one barber shop, you know, and he cut hair in the middle. Well, he got saved one night at church. A long, great story how he got saved. But anyway, he got saved, and he comes to work the next day, and on one side of him was a Southern Baptist, and on the other side of him was a charismatic guy. And he said, they'd never once in the 10 years I've been working here ever said a word to me about salvation. He said, I got saved that Sunday night, went to work that Monday, told him, hey, I got saved last night. He was all excited. And he said, next thing I know, he said, they were arguing about whether or not you could lose it or not. He said, they never once told me how to get saved, but now that I'm saved, they're arguing about whether, he said, the charismatic side, well, certainly you can lose it. And the Southern Baptist said, oh, no way you can lose it. And he said, next thing you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, can you lose it? He said, I never thought about it until they said something about it. You know that most anything that you and I get riled up about that we never even thought about until somebody told us about it? Probably not anything we need to be worried about. Probably a reason why we never thought about it or noticed it. Until somebody said enough that we finally begin to think, you know, that is kind of right now that I think about it. That's exactly what was taking place here. If Christ had really called Paul, if the other apostles were really confident in him, then why didn't they give him letters of commendation? Sadly, in chapter 3, verse 1, their attack was working. Because from what we can read in chapter 3, verse 1, the people were now asking him for a letter. Isn't that what he says in verse, you want a resume? He says, you want a letter of commendation from me? He says in chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commit? He says, are we going to go back to the very beginning of our relationship as if we've never met? Me give you a letter of commendation or a letter of recommendation now at this point? Come on, do you not understand the ridiculousness of this whole thing? Oh, do you not understand how ridiculous we can be? When we listen to stuff we ought not listen to and listen to it long enough, let me put it this way. Do you understand how ridiculous we can be when we don't handle things biblically? You know what we're supposed to do biblically? I heard this, it concerns me. I'm going to go talk to him about it. Instead of listening to more and listening to more and listening to more until all of a sudden we're wondering and the person we're wondering about never gets approached. And Paul says, you mean now we're going to go back to the very beginning of our relationship? And you're going to seek a letter of commendation to me. Had Paul just walked off the street yesterday, had no idea who he was, it would have been right to have asked for a letter. It would have been prudent to do so. But Paul didn't walk off the street yesterday. Paul had started this church. He had probably led the vast majority of them to the Lord. He had taught them what they knew of the Word of God. Now these false teachers blow in. Pass around a few rumors. Next thing you know, half the church is going, you know, now that you think about that, he doesn't have a letter of recommendation, does he? And they begin to pursue Paul. And here's the way it is. If they're wrong, then just produce the letter. This is where Paul finds himself. Are you understanding the ridiculousness of this? Again, I know it's not exciting stuff, but it is important. Paul started this church, led many of the Lord, taught them what they knew of the Word of God, and now they wanted proof of this authenticity. Look over in the book of James quickly. James chapter 3. This all that we've seen over the last few weeks in the book of 2 Corinthians should help us better understand what James says in James 3. James 3, verse 1. You know the passage, James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing what shall receive that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And he says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about our whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. And then he says this, behold. This is almost an exasperated statement. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things of the earth is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. And he goes on to say, with that tongue we bless men. Just want to thank God for Brother Tony. What a blessing is me. What an encouragement to me. And then 3 weeks later, I'm going, I don't know about that, Brother Tony. You know, I heard. Brother Kirby told me. And then I heard it from Brother Sam. And I heard it from Brother Caudill. Must be something to it. Because they wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. You with me? Do you understand the power of the tongue and the power of speech and the power of words? Paul is certainly being picked on as a result of this, all of his tongue. Here was the Apostle Paul being ruined in his church, in this church, who many had now placed a big question mark over. Nothing's been proven. There's no they're not asking Paul to leave, are they? They just come to Paul and say, oh, we've been hearing this stuff. Maybe we should ask a letter from you. Maybe you ought to have it. You understand what's happening? The devil's got victory here. Paul's not been run off, but his testimony's been put into neutral, and his ministry's certainly been put into neutral, because now there's this big question mark over his head, whether we can trust him or not, because of all that was said and all that was taking place. And this just doesn't happen to preachers. It happens to all kinds of people, doesn't it? His attacker had proved nothing but just ask questions. They just made accusations. They just repeated them enough. Now to the church was asking Paul for proof of who he was. Reckon why it is people never ask the troublemaker for proof of who they are. Maybe they should have went and said, maybe we should follow up on these letters of recommendation these people have. Paul, we know, and the Lord, we know. But you, we don't know. Maybe we should follow up on your letters instead of seeking more from Paul. And these things about the thing about question marks is, it's not a matter of you being proven guilty. It's a matter of you proving you're innocent. And that's now where Paul is. You know what they're saying in chapter 3, verse 1? Here's what we've heard. Prove you're innocent. Prove you are who you say you are. Now, again, I want you to think with me about this. Nothing's been proven. Paul hasn't been run off. But the church has been absolutely hamstrung now. Nothing's been destroyed, per se. Paul hasn't been run off. But this is a church now that nothing is going to be accomplished in until this issue is settled. All because of a bunch of unbased accusations that were made. If you listen to someone ask enough questions about somebody's character or motives, did you hear me? If you listen enough to somebody question somebody's motives or character, if you listen to someone make enough unproven accusations, if you listen to somebody whine about something, gripe about something, complain about some standard or issue or thing long enough, before long, you'll put a big question mark over it. Yeah. Well, I never thought about that. Why does our church do that? Man, why do you have to do that? And I don't understand why you got to do that. And I don't understand why you got to do this. And why is it that way? We never stop once to ask ourselves, maybe there's a reason why it's that way. Before long, your attitude will be that where there's smoke, there's fire, and like in Paul's situations, they'll be having to prove to you that they're innocent. Amen. So Paul says, be careful of these things. James says, be careful who you give your ear to, because if you listen to things long enough, we can never, listen, I can't say it enough, we can never underestimate the power of the tongue and of speech and of words and their impact on us. Many times we think of the words we say, but their impact on us. How when you hear something, don't you wish you could just flip a switch and say, I'm just going to forget that. I think I'd erase that part. Don't you wish you could erase some stuff? I got a few years I'd like to erase. But once we hear it, we can't forget it. And the more we hear it, the more we begin to wonder. And the next thing you know, we're putting question marks over things. Next thing you know, I don't know what's going on in our church, you know, but I'm just not getting anything anymore. And I just don't enjoy it anymore. And I just think it's our church and this and that. And I'm hearing all this stuff and I'm just tired of it. And there's nothing wrong many times. If there is, there's a biblical way of dealing with it. Amen? Because when people who are caught up in this stuff hear me say stuff like I'm saying, what they always say is this, well, he just thinks we're just supposed to shut up and get in line. Well, that'd be good. No, just teasing. I'm teasing. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if there's an issue, deal with it biblically. But running around in corners and making accusations and putting question marks over people and ruining people's testimonies and turning our children away from the things of God and turning people off from church is not the way to deal with it. It's not the way to deal with it. Now, Paul's initial response in chapter 3, verse 1 is this. Do I really have to secure letters of commendation for you? Do you really want me to go to Antioch and get a letter? Do you really want me to go get letters of recommendation for you? That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You know, it'd be like here. I've been here, I'm working on my 14th year. For you to come up to me now and say, you know, now we thought about, we'd like to see a resume. You may have thought that a time or two, but it'd be a little silly at this point, wouldn't it? They come up to Paul. It's kind of like the old saying about, you know, shutting the gate after the cow's already gotten out of the barnyard. Paul says, do I really have to get letters for you? And look what he says at the end of verse 3. He says, do I really have to go to some of you within the church and get letters from them for some of you that are in the church as well? I mean, I've got to go get somebody in the church to stand good for me, and you want me to go get letters for other people to commend myself to you after all of this? So Paul, that's his initial response to this thing. But then Paul makes a more detailed answer by saying that his accusers were wrong. Look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 3. For in many things, oops, I'm in the wrong spot. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The word epistle means letter. And what Paul next says is this. His initial response is this, probably the same response most of us would have. What? You want me to go get a letter at this point? You want me to find someone in the church at Corinth to stand good for me for some of the rest of you? What? But then he gives a more detailed response beginning in verse 2, and he says, my accusers are wrong. Here's what he says in verse 2 and 3. My accusers are wrong. I do have letters of recommendation, and I do have letters of condemnation, but they are not written on parchment. And he begins to explain exactly what he means. Paul wasn't concerned about letters of recommendation written on a piece of parchment or written on a piece of paper. You know why? Because they can be easily meddled with. After all, the false teachers had letters of commendation. But what good were they? Paul said, I've got letters of commendation and I have better ones. I have letters of authenticity. And those letters of authenticity involved the people at Corinth themselves. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 2. He says, you are our epistle. You are our letter written in our hearts. Then he says at the beginning of verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle, the letter of Christ ministered by us. He says, I do have commendation. It's you and our relationship with each other. And so Paul makes this more detailed response. First he says this, his first commendation was his heart toward them. In verse 2, ye are our epistle, our letter of recommendation, written in our hearts, known of men and read of all. The false teachers didn't care anything about the church at Corinth. Gossips, wolves, false teachers, people who are always doing something for the good of the church, to save the church, protect the church, but they never do it biblically. If you're not doing it biblically, you're not doing it for the good of the church. They always care about nothing but the church, but they don't care about the church. They don't care about the results. They don't care about the impact. Because they'll run off a bunch of people, and when a bunch of people leave and they've done all the damage they can, they'll finally leave themselves. And the church will be ruined. Paul says he wasn't like them. That's the way the false teachers are. But notice what Paul says. Paul says he had demonstrated his love toward them and that he had led many of them to the Lord. He had led many to the Lord. No doubt he had been involved in the discipleship of many. He had told them hard things that nobody wanted to hear, but somebody who loves them tells them. And so Paul says, I've led many of you to the Lord. I've done these things. He says, I've demonstrated the fact that I love you. Not only does he demonstrate it, does Paul say he's demonstrated it, but he says it's widely known of men. Paul says, I've been very open, not only to you, but to others, how much I love each of you. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? You know, Paul's many times given this name that he was such a hard guy. But I don't care how hard you are. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to have been Paul, who led many of these people to the Lord and had poured his heart into them and loved them, to have them now stand up and say, we'd like to see a letter. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? Do you understand why this type of thing turns a lot of young men off in the ministry? And why it turns a lot of families off from churches? And why it turns a lot of young people off? That'd be devastating, wouldn't it? To have them challenge whether he's telling the truth, to have them challenge his call to preach, and now they want a letter? In the flesh, I'd want to say, well, you know what? When you were down on your knees and I was leading you to the Lord, you didn't want a letter. That's the flesh. But Paul says he does have an epistle. He said he's demonstrated his love for them. Not only does he demonstrate, but he says he has heard. He says others have heard about it. He wasn't just saying this. He says at the end of verse 2, because it was widely known. He had been open at sharing his concern for them and his love for them. And it caused, no doubt, Paul some pain to see these people who he led to the Lord and had worked with and loved turn on him based on the accusations of false teachers and have them ask for proof of his authenticity. As I said, I've seen this many times in the ministry, how quickly people will turn on someone based on nothing. And how quickly they will turn on someone in the ministry, or how quickly they will turn on a teacher or on a church or someone in the church who's loved them and loved their family and a church that's made an impact and has changed the direction of their family, and how quickly they'll turn based on an accusation. Paul says, I do have a commendation. I do have a letter of recommendation. It's the love that I've demonstrated for you. And he says, and I've been very vocal, very open, not only with you but others about how much I love you. Don't you think that people who have actually shown their love for us by their concern for our spiritual life and their concern for our family and the impact they've had on our well-being, spiritual well-being, deserve not to be hung out to dry over unproven talk? Amen? Don't you think when a church has impacted our family, it deserves to not be hung out to dry over something we heard? Or a person deserves not to be hung out to dry because of some things we've heard? Don't you think they at least deserve for these things to be handled biblically when they've demonstrated that we love them or they love us? Paul says, I've got an epistle. I've got a commendation. I've proven I love you, care about you in the direction of your life. After all, he went down and started that church. If it weren't for him, many of them would be headed for hell. And now they want a letter of recommendation from him. Secondly, not only was Paul's heart his letter of authenticity, but the Lord's work in their own heart was his letter of commendation. Look what he says in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. There's a lot going on here, but even with all the problems that the church at Corinth had at this point, they had come a long way from where they were when they'd gotten saved. I mean, these people were saved out of an idolatrous, wicked, vile, pagan background. And as messed up as they were, and they were pretty messed up, they've come a long way from before they were saved. And Paul talks about how God had worked in their life and how he changed their life and how he changed the direction of their heart. And he mentions here in verse 3, think about the grace of this. While they're doubting his call to preach, while they're challenging his apostleship, while they've called him a liar, and now they want a letter of recommendation, Paul says, you are a testament to the power of God. And now he can change a life. Now, if you had anything in you at all, that'd make you feel kind of bad at this point. Paul says in verse 3, he says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." He says, God's done a work in you. Not through the law, but through the Spirit of God as He has changed your heart. We know this on a Wednesday night when you get saved, as we talk about so much. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He changes our old wicked heart. He makes us into a person we never were before. And what we once were and what we now are is so dramatically different because of Christ and what He has done. And certainly this church was messed up and had a lot of problems, but they were not the pagans they once were. They were not the idolaters that they once were. They were not worshiping at the temple prostitutes as they once were. They were not the vile things they once were. Even though they were pretty messed up, they were a long way from what they once were, and God had done it in their heart. And Paul's not seeking to take any glory of that, but look what he says in that verse. Ministered by us. Paul says, Christ gets the glory. He's the one who made the difference. But praise God, He allowed us to have a part in that. And now they want His credentials. And now they want a letter from Him. How quickly we can turn, even on the person who led us to Christ, if we listen to enough and hear enough. Amen? Paul said, what God's done in your life and what God has done in your heart is a testament to the importance of this church and a testament to the importance of Christ and a testament to the impact that God has allowed us to have. God allowed Paul to have a part in their changing him, but God used him to bring them to Christ. And Paul said that the changes were now manifested in them, and those changes were his credentials. Think of what you were and where you now are. Now, Paul wasn't saying this outright, but is this what the false teachers were producing? No. He says, look what God has done in your life. We're to be careful and not allow talk or accusations or unsubstantiated questions and so on to turn us on a person or church or a teacher or a pastor or a people who God has used in our life. Oh, please, if you haven't tuned into this, be careful. Never let talk, accusations, attacks, unsubstantiated things to turn your heart against the preacher or the person or the Sunday school teacher or the church or the ministry that has had such an impact on your family and has had such an impact on your children, had such an impact on your grandchildren, and had such an impact on your life. There's a lot of things that have dumbfounded me in 30 years of the ministry, but one of the big ones right in the top five is how people will pluck down their own house. How God will be working in their life or working in their children or working in their family or working in their grandchildren. They'll get all bent out of whack about something. And the next thing you know, they're all upset and pluck down their own house. All because they heard something or there's something going on. Paul says, do you not understand that the change and the difference is the evidence of God's working? Paul said, I've got an epistle. I've got proof of who I say I am and how God is working and doing these things. You know, if someone's guilty of wrong or of sin, let me say it one more time, whether it's the pastor or a group of people in the church, there are biblical ways to deal with those things and they ought to be addressed. But Paul's point to the church of Corinth was this. Look at what God has done in your life. And Paul's saying to the church of Corinth, isn't that proof that I don't need credentials at this stage of the game? The whole point is just this, how quickly our minds can be turned when we give our ears to questions and accusations that are not proven. Amen? And it's not done biblically. Paul's whole case in verse 2 and 3, Paul's whole case swings on one important truth. And that one important truth is the real, tangible, measurable difference the gospel and the work of the new birth makes in a person's life. Because without that difference, his whole argument fails. You understand what I'm saying? Paul's whole argument, his whole credential, his whole letter, his whole authenticity is based on the fact of the difference that Christ has made in their life as the result of the new birth. If there was no difference, Paul has no case. Because the whole difference is the difference between The whole point is the difference between what the false teachers are doing in the church and what Paul's ministry had done in the church. What the false teachers were doing was destructive. They were tearing the church down, turning people against one another. They're the ones who no doubt were responsible for what was going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5 or so, where it says, "And you are of Apollos, and I am of Paul, and I'm better than you, and I'm in this group, and I'm in that clique, and I'm in this bunch over here." They were responsible for all of that. Paul's whole argument rests on the fact, his whole authenticity, his whole credential rests on the fact that the gospel that he preached and the word of God that he had taught them had changed their life. And Paul's basically saying, that's the proof that I need right there. The impact that it's having on families, the impact that it's having on people, the impact that it's having on children and others. He says, that's the whole proof. And it all swings on that. You know, he says in verse 2 and 3, he says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Know what he says, not only are you the evidence of my ministry, he says, but you are also the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his letter of recommendation, his letter of authenticity, because of the difference that he's made in your life. The fact you don't worship at the temple like you used to, the fact that you've forsaken the idolatry, the fact that you've turned unto him. He says, you're not just my credential, you're Christ's credentials, because of the difference that he's made in your life and the fact that it's been manifested in your life. Are you following me? Paul says, he says, that's what they are. You know, we ought tonight to be the living letters of commendation for the truth of the gospel. We ought to be the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference that he's made in our life. Our love for the things of God, our hunger for the word of God, our submissiveness to the things of God, a good spirit within us and a right heart and a joy of the Lord, and that being seen and demonstrated to our children and to our families and to the world around us, that's the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that Paul takes exactly the right tack when he says, my credentials are not a piece of paper. It's not a parchment. He says, my credentials and the proof that God is blessing is the fact that God has used me and used others and used other people in your church and used your church as a whole to impact your family and to change who you are so that you're not the same person you once were. And your children are not the same people they once were. And your grandchildren are not the same people they once were. And you're completely different because of Christ and how he's used all of this. And Paul's building that on the fact that once we meet Christ, we are different. And we ought to be his living credential. People ought to look at us and say, must be something to Christ. Because we're the evidence and the proof. There's a lot of talk out there about our Savior. There's a lot of question marks placed over him by this world. But we can be his living credential and say, you know what, you can be different because of what Christ has done in us. In verses 2 and 3, he says that we ought to be the same thing. One way we are his credential is to let the world, listen, one way we let the world see his credentials, one way we let the world see the difference he makes in us is how we deal with each other. How we deal with hearing things. How we deal with accusations. How we deal with one another. How we deal with a pastor when we hear something. How we deal with a deacon when we hear something. How we deal with a Sunday school teacher when we hear something. How we deal with it when we hear something about another member in the church. How we deal with it when we hear somebody say, you know, I never thought about that. One of the ways that we're credentials for Christ is how we deal with those things. We ought to deal with them differently than the world does. Oh, come on, amen? Amen. We ought to deal with them with wisdom and compassion and biblically. Because it's what Christ does. We ought not be quick to believe the worst and to repeat everything we hear. We ought to respect one another. Amen? We ought to respect one another and love one another and honor one another in such a way that it's a contrast to the world. What made the incident in Corinth so bad? Well, there's a lot of things that made it so bad. But what made it even worse was, according to 1 Corinthians 5, this was now leaking out into the city of Corinth. These accusations that were being made and the things that were being floated around was now being floated around town. So that people around town were going, they got that uncredentialed preacher up there. I've always thought that was a cult. Now they got that guy up here. He don't even have any letters. Isn't this a blessing? Hasn't this deed that these false accusers have done, because they're just sticking up for the church, hasn't it done a great deal of good? If Paul had some problems, it should have been addressed. But it should have been addressed how? Biblically. And you don't do it biblically by accusations and other things. And Paul says, I don't need letters of commendation. You are my letter of commendation. We ought to be Christ's letter of commendation to this world, written in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our decisions, in our words, and no place should that be seen any more clearly than how we deal with one another, how we deal with accusation. Can I say this too? It ought to be seen in us and how we deal with these same issues at work. When we hear about some new policy that's coming that we freak out about before we even know it's coming, or when you hear something about our boss or something in the lunchroom, and the way we respond ought to evidence Christ in us. We ought to be the ones going, just calm down. Amen? We don't know if it's true. Let's just relax. We ought not be the one going, well, I said, I just quit. We ought to respond in such a way that demonstrates Christ and is evidence of Him. We ought to be Christ's letter of commendation of words, actions. Like Paul, quick to let them know that it's Christ that made the difference. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, character is the best tombstone. To go on to be with the Lord and have it said of Ben, that was a person of character who was a walking testament. He was a letter of commendation and recommendation to the truth of the gospel. Maybe if this was more true, we wouldn't have so many accusations of hypocrisy and other things. If we would just do these things right. They ought to see that in us, and in particular how we respond to each other. Isn't it amazing that this church, and I'm done, isn't it amazing that this church comes to Paul and says, you know, I've been hearing some things, and now that we think about it, we probably ought to have a letter. Paul says, really? He says, you are my letter. He says, I've been very open about how I care about you and how I love you, and it's been very evident that God has worked in your life. What letter could I get of men that would be more valuable than that? And whether it be a man or a teacher or a church or a people, that ought to be our greatest credential. We ought never seek to ruin for ourselves or for our children or for our grandchildren or for our family a situation where God is blessing them and working in their life and changing them because of something that's under our saddle or because of something we've heard. Amen? We ought to deal with it biblically. As I said last week, or whenever it was, when we hear something, we think to ourselves, well, that don't sound right. There might just be a reason why it doesn't sound right to us. Don't let, and I'll shut up, don't let somebody ruin your relationship to another of God's people or to a church or to a people because of something that you've heard. Amen? Amen? Let's act like God's people and be a testament to the difference that Christ can make in us by responding rightly to one another. Again, we don't have any of this stuff going on in our church. At least I hope not. And if I do, I told you the other day, don't tell me because I don't want to know about it. Because I'm blissfully happy in the fact that I don't think anything's going on. But we need to make sure that we guard ourselves all the time. Because I like what we got. And I'd like to protect it and defend it. And if there's something wrong that needs to be addressed, then let's deal with it. But let's do it biblically. Let's don't do it in a corner and put question marks over good people and ruin testimonies and turn our children off over nothing but question marks. Amen? Because we're better than that.
That's right.
Amen? You know why we're better than that? Because of the difference Christ makes in us. Because He's changed us through by way of the new birth. And there are people out there that act this way, and churches, unfortunately, out there that are full of this stuff, but we are not one of them, and we don't have to be one of them because of the difference Christ made in our life. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you've had some bad experience somewhere along the way, let me help you out. That's not the norm. The norm is when you get saved, God changes your heart. And I don't care what you've seen or what you've experienced or what you've gone through, you don't have to experience that. And you don't have to go through it. And that is not the way your experience has to be if you just turn your heart over to Christ, get saved, and get in a good church and serve Him. If you do it right, God will bless you. And there's no greater thing on earth than being part of a good Bible preaching, God-fearing, God-loving church where people love each other and care for one another. And the credentials of Christ are made obvious.
Amen.
Nothing better than a situation like that. Why don't you stand with me tonight?